listening to the CCA Podcast.
I love the opportunity to honor moms, and we're going to just kind of do it throughout the service. But one of the things that we decided to do was to invite a special mom to come today. A lot of times we'll have a guest, someone who can address issues about what it is to be a mom. And so we have a special guest this morning. Her name's Ms. Ellie. And Ms. Ellie is coming right now. Here. Well, Ms. Ellie, are you okay? You're a little slow today, huh?
Got my exercise just now.
Yeah, well, that's good. Well, welcome to Calvary.
Well, thank you, Pastor. Thank you.
Yeah.
That's so nice to be here.
Well, I'm so glad you're here, and you know we're just looking forward. You're a mom.
Yes.
Tell us a little bit about your family.
Okay. Well, I had 4 children. 2 are with Jesus, and 2 are alive and well. And do you know they have children? And guess what? I'm a great grandmother.
Well, congratulations. That's fantastic.
Thank you.
Well, as a mom and a grandma and a great grandma, do you have any words of advice for the moms who are out here today?
Well, I suppose I do. Okay, I got 3 things.
Wow, that's pretty good. You came up with 3 mm-hmm. things just like that, huh?
3 things.
Okay, well, tell us.
It's just not just 3 things, but these 3 things are pretty important.
Okay, well, what are they?
Well, first, you got to know when to hold them. Second, you got to know when to fold them. And third, you gotta know when to walk away.
You're kidding, right?
I'm just joshing you, Pastor.
Oh, okay. Well, shoot.
That was just a part of a game I used to play.
Oh yeah. Okay. Well.
Just got it, rules mixed up.
Well, you know, I'm glad those aren't your 3. So.
Okay.
So what are your 3?
Well. The first one is you've got to know the difference between the short range and the long range.
The long range?
The long reins.
The short reins, the tight reins and the loose reins.
Oh, all right. That's good enough for me.
Well, but I don't get it. I mean, what's...
Well, you know, there are some horses that are just itching to gallop. And if you don't hold those reins tight, they're going to run on you. Other horses won't even budge when you hold those reins tight. So, you know, you'd have to know the difference. Some kids need those tight reins, and others just need them loose.
Wow. That's pretty good, Ms. Ellie.
I know.
Well... What else have you got? What's the second one?
Oh, the second one, words of advice. Tuna casserole every Saturday night.
Tuna casserole every Saturday night? That's your words of advice?
Yes, and it's a good one.
Well.
Back in the day when my husband and I didn't have much money, we always had tuna casserole every Saturday night. And as our kids got older, they sometimes complained. But you know what? When I tried to change it, they said, "Mom, what's going on? Where's our tuna casserole? It's Saturday night." And you know, I guess what I learned from that is that every family needs a rhythm. Rhythm, they become traditions. And traditions become memories. And some of our favorite family memories are from tuna night, casserole night.
Well, man, Ms. Ellie, you're just coming up with them. That's, you know, you're really wise.
I know.
Well, so what's the third thing?
Oh, the third one's easy. Everybody knows it, just not everybody does it. You gotta love each child just as they are. No matter what they do, you've got to just love them.
Whoop, did I? Yeah.
Cut me off there, Pastor.
Well, I don't know where you are here, girl.
You're supposed to tell me I'm good. I'm going, I know.
Oh. You know what? That's really good.
I know.
Well, listen, Ms. Ellie, you're our guest here. Is there anything special you want for Mother's Day? Is there anything we could get you?
Well, I already got my Mother's Day present. My kids went together and bought me the greatest gift.
Well, what was that?
Well, it's a complete Merle Haggard, God rest his soul. They surprised me with the music collection, all of his songs as MP3s, right here on my thumb drive that I have still in my purse.
Well, Ms. Ellie, I'm not sure what I'm more surprised by. The fact that you have the complete music collection of Merle Haggard, or the fact that you're listening to it on an MP3?
Oh man, Pastor, do you think I'd be listening to him on a Walkman?
Well, I guess not. You got me there. Well, do you have a favorite song of Merle Haggard?
Well, if I guess I have to pick just one, it'd be "I'm Proud to Be an Okie from Muskogee."
Oh,
yep, that's a fine song. Guess what?
That's a good one.
I even wrote lyrics one time to the song, my own lyrics.
You wrote your own lyrics?
Yeah.
Well, can we hear them?
Well, sure. I'd like to sing it for you, but do you know the tune?
Oh, well, yeah, actually, I do. That's the one that starts out, "We don't smoke marijuana in Muskogee."
That's the right song and the right tune, but I just changed the words. You want to work on the words with me a little bit?
Well, yeah, okay.
Okay. Yeah, let's do it. Get your old guitar there, Pastor, and strum me up a C chord.
Okay, well.
Can you handle that?
A C chord, I think I can do a C chord, yeah.
Okay.
Here, let's see.
So I got the words right here for you.
Okay.
It's pretty easy.
We don't get real crazy at the church house. We don't need big screens or videos. We are fans of decency and order. And the pipe organ as loud as it can go.
But we don't have no fog machines at the church house. Go ahead, we'll sing that again.
We don't have no fog machines at the church house. Or a preacher who is wearing skinny jeans. But we know how to appreciate life's pleasures. Like a casserole with bacon and baked beans. I'm proud to be a mama from the church house.
A place where even squares can have a ball.
We still raise our hands up and shout glory. And praising God is the biggest thrill of all.
Let me raise it up just a tad.
Sure.
Okay, let's do it, Pastor.
Coats and ties look dapper on our husbands. And dresses on the women are still in style. We believe in fixing family dinners. And our favorite TV star is Gomer Pyle. I'm proud to be an Okie from Muskogee. Whoops. A place. Okay.
Come on.
Okay.
Get it right, Pastor. Come on. It's our finale.
I'm proud to be a papa from the church house.
There you go.
A place where even squares can have a ball. We
still raise our hands up and shout glory. And praising God is the biggest thrill of all.
How about everybody singing? Okay, can you do it?
I'm proud to be a mama from the church house, a place where even squares can have a ball. We still raise our hands up and shout glory, and praising God is the biggest thrill of all. We still raise our hands up and shout glory, and praising God is the biggest thrill of all.
Well, thank you, Miss Ellie. That was fantastic. Can I give you a kiss?
Ooh, I don't know if my husband would like that.
Well, from the ridiculous to the sublime, we're going to look at Psalm 57, which is, I was searching through the Psalms and looking for Psalms that had reference to God being like a mom. Now, this one is not really obvious, but it is a powerful image. And so I'd like you to read along with me silently. It's going to be up on the screen. You can also look in your own Bibles and follow along. Psalm 57, how God is a lot like our mom. For the director of music to the tune of Do Not Destroy, of David, a miktam, when he had fled from Saul into the cave. Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to the God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I am forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Lord, let this word, let it go deep into our hearts. Let it touch us in the core of our being. Let it speak to us and let it be our speech. Because these are words that you wrote for us to pray. And so, Lord, let this speech become our speech as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my earliest memories as a child was, I can't identify exactly where it was, but it was in some store down in California where I was being raised. And typically, there were aisles in this store, so I'm assuming it was a grocery store. And I'm accompanying my mom, and I got just caught up with something on the shelf, And the next minute, I turned around, and Mom's not there. And I remember just absolutely freaking out, that acrid fear in my throat. It's like, no, you know. And I went running down one aisle and looked, and she's not there. And I went running down the other aisle and looked, and she's not there. And then I came around the corner and, whoom, ran right into my mom. And she's saying, son, what's the matter? And I buried myself in her skirt and just weeping and like, oh, mommy. I don't remember how old I was. How many of you have had a similar experience to that? There is something that is so comforting about running into the skirt of our mom. Now, back in the day, our moms used to wear skirts more, and they used to be long, and you could kind of envelop yourself in them. But it's a picture. It's a metaphor. And it's very interesting that the Lord uses the same metaphor in relationship to God. So verse 1 says, have mercy on me, my God, have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings. See, that's the mother image of this passage. It's, I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until disaster is past. You see, if you're taking notes, you could say just the first point is just simply this. God is a refuge. God is a refuge. He's like running into your mother's skirt. And isn't it interesting how that when you're a little kid and things go wrong and you're just not feeling very good, and who is it that you run to? You run to your mom because you know she's got the comfort. And she covers you in the shadow of her wings. The imagery is of a mother bird sheltering her young under her wings. It's actually a metaphor that's used several times in Scripture. One is in the book of Ruth, where Boaz says to Ruth, the Moabitess, he says, may the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. See, Boaz is saying, you know what? You weren't even a Jew, but you came with your mother-in-law, Naomi, and you've come here to Palestine, and you're making the God of Israel the one who you're coming to for refuge. You're coming under the shadow of his wings. What's the other famous passage that talks about coming under the shadow of God's wings? It's Jesus. Jesus in speaking over Jerusalem just before he's about to give his life and offer his life. He's looking out over the city and he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. This picture of God as a refuge is becoming more and more real to me. It's like, wow, that is so awesome. I can run to him and he shelters me. Just like a mom shelters her children. The picture that is given to us here is coming right out of David's experience. In fact, the heading of this particular passage tells us that it was written on the occasion of David going into the cave and hiding from Saul. Now, This period of time when David was on the run from Saul lasted about 4 years. It wasn't just a momentary thing. He had been in service of the king for 7 years, from the time he was like about 15 years old, and had been basically on the good side of the king, but then the king became more and more distressed. He became distressed to a large extent because David was actually a very successful military campaigner, and he was going out and even at such a young age, running successful military campaigns. And so the women of the city, as he'd come back in, they would chant, what? Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And they would, you know, do it in kind of a song, and it was rancorous to Saul. He's like, can't stand it. And so he begins to see David not as his friend, but as his rival. And David has to flee, and 4 years he's in the wilderness, moving from place to place, and then another 4 years, he's in the city of Ziklag, which is actually in Philistine country, and he's made his home, his dwelling among the enemies. 8 years long, he is being basically pursued by Saul. And in this particular setting, it's the day that Saul and his armies were after David. It's recorded in 1 Samuel 24, chapter 24. Saul is after David and pursuing him, and David and his men take refuge in a cave. And now, refuge in a cave is a good thing and a bad thing. It's a good thing because if you're not found, it's a great place of refuge. It's a bad thing because if you're found and you're severely outnumbered by those who are outside, you're not going to survive. Everyone in that cave is going to go down. So David takes refuge in this cave, and it's in that context that he speaks this word of prayer to the Lord. Now, we don't know, I'm not imagining that he wrote this psalm as, you know, he's not in the cave, and you know, the armies are outside, and he takes out his pen and goes, okay. But this is his heart. This is his heart that's being poured out. And in this particular case, what happened was Saul actually comes into the very cave where David and his men are hiding, literally with their backs against the wall. Saul comes in to relieve himself. And so David creeps up and cuts off a piece of his garment and then sneaks back away. And when Saul leaves, David comes out and says, look, Saul, I could have killed you. God had delivered you into my hands. See, I've got this piece of your garment. See, I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm not your enemy. And Saul remorsefully says, David, you're a better man than I. And he leaves. But it's not the end of it. He continues to seek David's life. But at that moment, the honor prevailed. But so it's out of this context that David is sharing this, Lord, have mercy. It's interesting that this psalm is actually called a michtam, and we don't know exactly what a michtam is. The root of the word for michtam has to do with covering, and one commentator suggests that it might be with the sense of, because most of these michtams are written out of a place of duress. And so it might be the sense of covering the mouth, covering the lips. So it's a psalm that's spoken quietly in a time of duress. So it's interesting if you read it like that, like a whisper. Imagine this. David is in the cave. Saul and his men are outside. Their life is being threatened. And David says, mercy. Oh my God, have mercy on me. For in you I take refuge. In the shadow of your wings until the disaster is past. Takes on a whole different meaning if you think of it that way, doesn't it? So, the first idea, the first point is that God is our refuge. Another idea, point number two, if you will, is that there are two names for God here. There are two names for God. I cry out to the God Most High, to God who vindicates me. Now, that word, that translation, the God who vindicates me, is pretty interesting. God Most High is, I think, a pretty clear kind of idea. It's the God who can do anything, the God who is exalted above all. I mean, he can accomplish all things. But the other translations for the God who vindicates me are the God who performeth all things for me, the God who completes my purpose in his plan, the God who brings to pass his purposes for me and surely completes them, or the God who comes through for me, the God who accomplishes all things on my behalf. The second phrase is actually only three words in the Hebrew. And so I'm suggesting a translation that is kind of something like this: God, destiny fulfiller. So David speaks to God Most High and God Destiny Fulfiller. He's in the cave, back up against the wall. Saul is threatening his life, and he speaks in faith, and he says, God Most High, you who can do anything. God Destiny Fulfiller, the one who will do everything I need. You know, I'm not a name it and claim it kind of proponent, as you probably know. You know, I'm not a person who's saying, oh yeah, we just got to confess that everything's going well and then it's all going to go well for us. But David is, you got to admit, David's right here, back up against the wall, in the most dire of circumstances, and what's he saying? What's he saying? He's saying, God, you're Most High, you can do anything. God, you're my destiny fulfiller, you've got this. So he speaks these names for God. The third thing is that one of the things we're going to see in David here is that you don't always stay rock steady. We find ourselves in the circle of pain. So point three, and it's the next scripture, is that we're in a circle of pain. You know what the circle of pain is? The circle of pain is this cycle that we go through, this zigzag course of, man, I really believe God's got this. I know he's got me in his hands. To, oh man, I don't know if I can make it through this. To, okay, I'm standing true and steadfast in you. To, Lord, where are you? It's this zigzag. It's this kind of circle that we find ourselves in. Anybody ever found themselves in that kind of circle? It's like, yeah, I want to believe. Oh, but I'm not sure I do believe. But I want to trust you, God. But, oh man, God, where are you? You see that here. I'm in the midst of lions, he says. I'm forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. And then in the middle of that, what comes? Be exalted, O God, among the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. And then back to the pit. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in my distress. They dug a pit in my path, but then back out again. But they fell into it themselves. And so it's this back and forth. You know what? In our prayer life, again, we're just given this marvelous example of the honesty, the brutal honesty, and this reality that we're not going to be on top of it. We're not going to be full of faith at every moment, but God walks us through this circle of pain. The next point in verse 7, and this is important, notice the language of I will. Notice the language of I will. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. It's this beautiful metaphor of the dawn's going to come no matter what. But I'm going to sing and I'm going to awaken the dawn. It reminds me of a circumstance in the New Testament. Remind you of anybody? Paul and Silas, they're in prison. And in the Philippian prison, and they're chained up. And what do they decide to do? Sing hymns of praise. They were just carrying on in David's tradition. They were doing the same thing. I'm going to awaken the dawn. There is something about determining to praise, to determine to sing songs. I will. You know, I was telling our small group on Thursday night, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I got into a headspace that was really filled with fear. Anxiety was just breaking over me, and it was like a weight. It was like a pressure on my chest. And I'm laying there in my bed, and in my mind I'm thinking, I have every reason, every justification for this fear, because things are not going right, and there are fierce beasts that are trying to devour me. And I didn't even recognize it as an attack at first. It just felt like I'm just simply responding to the circumstances the way they are. And then I kind of, in the midst of my funk and this sense of anxiety and fear, came the realization, no, wait a minute, you've got to turn your focus to the Lord. You've got to do this step of I will praise him. I will trust him because he is the most high God who can do anything, and he is my destiny fulfiller who will do everything I need. He's got this. So the fear is not justified. But it was like I had to go through that process of saying, I will. And out of that, then, comes the reality, and this is the last point, that your worst trial can become your greatest triumph. Your worst trial can become your greatest triumph. Verse 9, I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. The Apostle Paul, he takes this passage and he sees it as a prophecy of the reality that God is going to bring all peoples together. And it's a marvelous hope for the future. But one of the things we've got to recognize is that what is going to be of the greatest benefit to those around you who don't know Jesus? The greatest benefit to them is going to be seeing how you respond under pressure. That your greatest tragedy can become your greatest triumph. That the struggles of your life, struggles are going to come, but the way in which you respond to those struggles can actually spread praise among the nations. I have a picture here of a monument. Can anybody recognize this? Anybody know what this one is? It's really hard to tell because you can't really tell what's on top of the lady, what she's holding up there. Just thought maybe someone would know this. It's from Enterprise, Alabama. That's a hint. It's the Boll Weevil Monument. The famous Boll Weevil Monument in Enterprise, Alabama. Back in the early 1900s, in 1912, what happened was the boll weevil epidemic, or no, not an epidemic, what do you call it? Boll weevil pest or whatever, you know, came up from Mexico and was completely destroying the cotton crops in the South. And Enterprise, Alabama, and much of Alabama was completely dependent upon cotton. And so what happened was the cotton crops were being destroyed, but there was one farmer who said, you know what, I think we've got an answer here. I think what we need to do is we need to invest in peanuts. And he convinced one farmer to completely to plant peanuts, and he had a marvelous harvest, and out of that peanut harvest, he was able to supply a number of other peanut farm, or another number of other farmers who decided to go into peanuts. And the economy in Enterprise, Alabama diversified, and actually the boll weevil turned out to be their greatest tragedy that ended up becoming their greatest triumph, because of their diversity, they became economically feasible. And so they enacted a monument, and that's a boll weevil at the top that she's holding up. This thing that caused our greatest pain has become the source of our greatest gain. Our greatest tragedy can become our greatest triumph. I love that. And so David then closes out his hymn of praise saying, "For great is your love." And choir, come on up because you're going to sing this song. "Great is your love reaching to the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth." Lord Jesus, we pray that our hearts, that we would do the I will, that we will determine, I will praise him. And that, Lord, it's not that we're not going to go through trials and struggles, but our greatest struggle and the way we respond to it can become the greatest source of witness to others. And so, Lord, we take our trials and our struggles and we give them up to you. We offer them to you. If you've got a struggle right now that you're dealing with, I want you to just symbolically, like that woman, if you will, lift that struggle up to the Lord and say, "Lord, take this struggle that I'm dealing with, and Lord, make it your point of triumph. Because Lord, you are sufficient. You are the God Most High, and you are the God my destiny provider, my destiny assurer, my destiny fulfiller, Lord. And so bring your destiny into fulfillment for me.